I'll be reading Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. And all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations, and shall decide for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't know what you're used to. Father, we thank you for today. We just pray. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. But David prayed, open thou our hearts that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. So help us to behold you today through your law. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, I had a son just marry in Russia, a godly Russian young lady a month ago. And now I have another son getting married in 10 days, and so my family is already converging in Fort Worth. I've been gone about 10 days now or so, or at least a week. And so, I'm heading back to Fort Worth. Hopefully, I'll be leaving this afternoon after we are all together and get back by tomorrow night. So, yeah, I have ridden a horse when it was heading to the barn, and that's who I am right now. If y'all haven't ridden a horse when it's heading to the barn, then you don't know what I'm talking about, but that's all right. I want to take you back to October of 1990. We just moved in to Leningrad, Soviet Union. We were living there about a year and a half before communism fell, so we actually lived under communism for about a year and a half. And we'd just gotten this large apartment. We were praising the Lord. It was very large. It was dungeon-like, but it was got a lot of space, you know. The plaster was falling off the walls. We were quite happy to have it. My wife, we went into the kitchen for the very first time, and there were so many cockroaches that, and they were so brazen that they, even when you turned on the light, they would stay on the counter, okay? But we had seen other apartments, so we were happy to have this one. We had stayed in a really small Soviet thing just the week before. So we got this. And then about maybe the very first day we were there, my wife was taking her first bath. And I heard from the bathroom a blood-curdling scream, and I didn't know what it could possibly be. And sure enough, she had turned on the bathtub for the first time, and black sludge came out of the pipe while she was in the bathtub. So that was her. The cockroaches and the black sludge welcomed us to the Soviet Union. Now, just a few weeks later, this was October, Thanksgiving was coming around the bend, and I had heard that you could actually get butterball turkeys in Helsinki, Finland, okay? And we had no fruit. There was actually almost nothing in any of the stores. We'd brought tuna, rice, and beans in our suitcases. So and we had three children and a fourth on the way. Perfect time to move to a brutal country. She was 6 months pregnant with Lewis. And I decided that I was going to order a butterball turkey and some oranges and some other things from Helsinki, and they would come on the train. And we were told it would all work out. So on the appropriate morning, I was teaching English in the mornings. I had to take a 10 o'clock English class, but I left at 8, going to the railway station, the Finlanski Vokzal. So I was supposed to, this is where the Finnish goods were supposed to come in. So I went down to the railroad station in a private taxi. And I tell you this story. There is actually a point to this, but this is one of those kind of stories that is a little complex. So I got there in this private taxi to pick up my goods. I asked where the receiving building was for goods from Finland, and I finally found that. And I walk into this cavernous building that had absolutely nothing in it. And I opened this huge barn door, I slid it, and it was black, and nothing was in it. And so then I walked back, and I said, is this where the things from Finland come? Yes. So I go through the dark. I'm walking through the dark, looking for my butterball turkey. And just like in a movie, I finally get to about 50 yards into a 100-yard-long building, and sure enough, there's a wing off to my left. And at the end of this wing, there is one light bulb hanging from a cord burning. And there is a desk with a lady sitting behind it that I could barely see. So I walk 50 yards to her. And I ask where the shipment from Helsinki, Finland is. And she says, and my Russian, I had about 50 words of Russian at that point in time. Где наша коробки из Финляндии? Maybe I said that, if I could say that. Where are boxes from Finland? Don't have any boxes from Finland, she says. So I'm kind of like, well, is this where you get things from Finland? Yes. I said, well, there was cookies and Coke and a turkey and this, that. Don't have any boxes from Finland. Oh, okay. So I took a while. I wasn't agitated yet. I walked back through the darkness, and then I grope with that little light, a little light from that light bulb, I grope in this huge, cavernous, dark area of the original cave I came into. And sure enough, I saw a little something white in the distance. So I go over there. All my boxes are there, like four boxes. So I go back to her, and I said, what about this? I brought a box of cookies. Oh, those boxes from Finland. They were the only boxes in the whole place. Okay. So I was getting a little introduction here. So she says that I can only take them when the customs official comes to approve me taking them. And I said, okay, when does he come? She says, he doesn't come here. It sounds funny when I'm telling the story, doesn't it? It was getting unfunny in my head, okay? So we had had no fruit. We had had nothing. I was going to get this turkey. I didn't know how, but we were going to get this turkey. We had these navel oranges, you know. We were going to have a Thanksgiving no matter what, basically. I was beginning to get a little agitated. Finally, she calls the head of customs. He says that I have to go to him. I go over there. I don't even have time in the sermon to go into this, but there's a line of 50 Jews trying to immigrate to Israel, and I ask how long they've been standing there, and they told me 3 days. So I had already become semi-Soviet. I went to the front of the line. I opened the door to the boss man, and I said, I just have some boxes that need to be approved. He calls this lady up. Make a long story short, I go back in the taxi. This whole time I'm paying the taxi driver. I go back. I pick her up, all the boxes, and I bring them to him. He gives me some paperwork, approves it, and now I have to go to a warehouse to get them weighed and stamped at a different warehouse to say that I owe no customs. I don't owe any tax on this. So now I'm starting to get a little worried because I pull up at this warehouse and I have all these boxes in the back of this taxi. And I think to myself, because I'd heard of this happening and we've seen in a little traveling we've done already, sometimes customs officials just confiscated things and you never got it back. So there was a man up on the dock, and I look at the man up on the dock, and I said, I have to get these things approved. Would you please just get the people to come out here and approve them? Because I was literally thought that if I took them into this huge barn of a building, I would never see them again. And the man was a little bit agitated. He understood what I meant. So he started screaming at me. And then in my wonderful Russian, I raised my voice back. So we get in this shouting contest, okay? Up, you know, here I am, a wonderful missionary to the Soviet Union. I'm showing them the wonderful love. The Prince of Peace has come, and I am his representative, and I'm here screaming at you about my boxes. And we come, and here's where I thought, okay, when you get into, if you're used to one kind of a culture, and all of a sudden you're in a completely different kind of culture, There is a point in time when you're just living in denial. So I'm thinking, this can't be. I cannot give these boxes up. So a lady is walking by, believe it or not. And I appeal to this woman. You won't believe. I say to her, This man wants me to give my boxes up here. This is the only food we have. I will never get them back if I give them to him. Tell this man this is absurd. A Soviet lady walking by. Guess what she did? She started screaming at me. Isn't it great? So I surrendered. I took the boxes in. They weighed them. There was a little window. I squatted down. There was a lady through a little hole. She signed that I owed no taxes. On the way out, the man that had just been screaming his head off on me saw my Coca-Cola, and he, on the way out, he had, you know, been vicious with me. He was pushing this dolly with all this stuff on it. On the way out, he says to me, "Can I have a Coke?" And I was so delighted. It was like I died and gone to heaven or something, or I'd been resurrected, you know. I was actually getting my butterball turkey. So I said, "Sure." And then before he put the boxes in the car, he goes, "Can I have another?" So he got two Cokes. And the lady the lady that I took back to the warehouse, she got a box of cookies that didn't exist, of course, according to her. Okay, what in the world does this have to do with world peace? Well, I will explain eventually. There actually is some point to that story. In fact, it's actually a profound point. It's funny to hear. Going through it wasn't quite as funny. But I will tie it in. I want to tell you that my series of messages I'm talking on is called The University of World Peace. And the reason that I'm calling it that is the theme of peace in the Bible is actually huge, okay? Over 400 times the word peace is mentioned. And I have experienced that often believers don't know what God's talking about when he's talking about peace. If you look at Isaiah 2, there's two passages that really I'm going to found all the courses. But so I'm calling this University of World Peace. Last week at Matt Clark's church, I talked about the 100-level courses. If you've ever been to college, you know, you have 100-level courses. And the 100-level courses last week were sort of like, if you want to envision a tree, okay? Last week, I was talking about the trunk of a tree, and what that was the reality of world peace in the Scripture. And every course in this University of World Peace, we're going to have to repeat some of that, but that's what I talked about last week. This week, I'm going to talk about the root and the fruit of world peace, all right? And there are many metaphors in this. I apologize for one thing. Isaiah is full of all sorts of metaphors, and I got up this morning and had a wonderful time rehashing the scriptures and meditating and praying, and there were sheep nearby and at the post, right? And I was living Isaiah chapter 11 as I was preparing for the sermon. But I've already read one of my passages on the reality of world peace, but I want to read the second one, my favorite. Is Isaiah 11. Let's go to Isaiah 11. And today we're talking about the root and the fruit of world peace. And these are the 200-level courses. So let's look at Isaiah 11. And this has to be one of the most powerful and uplifting passages in all of Scripture. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the branch shall go out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and might, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, and the young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, the suckling child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwelling shall be glorious. Now, that's amazing, isn't it? I do just want to point out one thing real clear here, and that is for years I was confused by this because it's talking about the first coming of Christ, and next thing you know in verse 4, he's striking the earth with the rod of his mouth. So I thought, well, that's got to be after Christ comes back. I could not figure out. But then in one verse you have Christ coming the first time and then the second time. But after years of reading this, I began to realize that God was talking symbolically here of what God does through the church and the preaching of the word. And then I began to realize that if you go, we don't have time to look at it, but if you go to Daniel chapter 7, here we have a wolf, a leopard, and a lion, and a bear. Guess how many of those animals, and in Russia we have a little interaction. I know in America people pass out if you ask them a question during a sermon, and you actually expect an answer. So breathe deep, try not to hyperventilate and pass out. But guess how many of those four animals are mentioned in Daniel 7? Anybody?
All four.
Close. Very good. Three of the four. So one of the things I think that God obviously means in Isaiah chapter 11 is that those were empires, okay? It was the Assyrian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greeks, and the Romans. And all but three of those animals represent three of those first empires. So what he's talking about, if you look at this passage, is that the wolf empire will dwell with the lamb, the leopard empire will lie down with the kid, the lion empire will, and the fatling together, they'll lie down, okay? So you have these horrible empires. In Isaiah 5, it talks about them just devouring. You have these devouring animal, beastly empires, and what does God start having them do? I love it down here. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. What do all these devouring empires do in the end? They fall, or they begin to behave like God's animals. Okay? All the other animals, there's two groups. The other ones are the kid, the calf, the ox. Those are all, what? Clean animals. Those are God's animals, right? They're all nice. People to this day sometimes have sheep and oxen living in the second half of their house. My wife has been in Egypt. She's seen it. You know, you have the ox and the calf and so forth in the house with you. So these are God's house pets, okay? So what the Bible is actually promising is God takes the devouring empires of the world and he makes them his house pets. They live like his house pets. It's also interesting to note here that they keep their identity. So God is very much not about wiping out cultural distinctives, all right? So every nation has their cultural distinctives. That's why there's so many, one of the reasons why there's so many wars, that people are afraid of losing their cultural distinctives, and so they fight to keep their independence and keep their cultural distinctives. So God's not going to wipe out the cultural distinctives that glorify him, okay? But he's going to make all the beastly empires of the world, and is making them all, eat straw like an ox. All right, live like his people. That's what he's doing. So that was the essence of the 100 level courses. God is not ashamed. He is promising. He's not just promising to sort of help out with world peace, but he's promising to make world peace like this, okay? And then, for the sake of the kids, will this be literal one day? Will the lion actually eat straw like the ox? I can't prove it, but I vote yes. And you can go home and say, that preacher was crazy. But I think they'll actually, because of sin being corralled, I think it very well could be that lions end up eating straw like the ox. And I think probably when they were first created, they probably ate straw. That's just a sermon, a free sermon within the sermon. Has nothing to do with my theme exactly, but it's pretty cool, I think. Right? So one day, maybe in a new heaven and new earth, we'll be able to have lions for house pets or something like that. You know, okay. All right. Now for the 200 level courses. I told you that this message is on the root and the fruit of world peace. And my first course level number 201 is the root of world peace before God, okay? The root of world peace. So let's turn to Isaiah 53 and 10 through 12. And I want us to see the root of world peace. And your pastor and I were thinking great thoughts together because he chose the second verse that I'll be using to be in your liturgy today. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What is the root of the world peace that God is promising? The root of it, the cause of it. What is the engine of it? What's driving the world peace that God is bringing? It's the suffering of Christ, okay? It's the suffering of Christ. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul, okay? He shall see it. So in Revelation 5, verse 9, we read today, and he has redeemed his own people from among the nations. If you can look at it, let's go ahead and flip to Revelation 5, 9 so that we can quote it better than that. Revelation 5, verse 9. Worthy art thou to take the scroll, to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood did ransom men, or redeem men for God, from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And what Reformed theologians call that language there is called effectual atonement, okay? That means he actually took concrete people's sin upon himself on the cross, all right? It's not potential. For years, I was around folks that talked about it being potential atonement. And that's true, too, that Christ's blood is potentially enough to cover everyone's sin. But it's real atonement, meaning God has already been a transaction take place. He has already purchased those people from every nation for himself. They already belong to him, okay? And in fact, elsewhere in Revelation, it says, who was slain before the foundations of the earth. So in God's economy, that purchase actually happened in his forethought, his plan before the foundations of the earth, before creation. God had already, through his Son, had already purchased men from every nation of the world. So what is driving world peace? That Christ will bring his reign and his peace to all nations, and the lion eating straw like the ox. What's driving that is the fact that he has already purchased the nations, or people from all nations. Okay? It's already happened. They already belong to him. That's the root of it. So 201 is the root before God. The root of world peace is the effectual atonement. And I'll read it right here. God's unconditional commitment to redeem people from all the nations is also an unconditional commitment to see the fruit of the travail of his Son. Okay? He shall see the fruit of the travail of his Son. So world peace that's happening is because God the Father is committed that his Son will see the travail of his soul. Okay? He will see the fruit of the travail of his soul. He was unconditionally committed to that, to having his Son die for the sins of the world. And now he's unconditionally committed to having his Son receive the fruit of the travail of his soul. Now that sounds great, doesn't it? But it'll get interesting. It'll have a little teeth to it here in a minute, all right? But that's what we have to understand to begin with. Secondly, 202, course 202, is the root of God's people. And this is a little bit more complicated, but let's go to 2, verses 2 and 4. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 4. Actually, mainly verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. What is the mountain of the house of the Lord? Well, it's not hard. It's referred to this many places. But 1 Timothy 3:15 is the church. The house of the Lord, of course, is the church. So the root of God's people, we find first and foremost that it is the church becoming the highest of the mountains that is the only means, you could say, of the world peace coming. It says the church becomes the highest of the mountains. And if you read further in Isaiah 2, those mountains are governments and powers on the earth, okay? So the church becomes the highest of all the governments on the earth. Now, it sounds like the Middle Ages church, doesn't it, if we're talking about the church being an organized government? But actually, what he's talking about is here, in verse 3, he says, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. And then this is very important. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It is only as the church is the conduit for the law of God going to the nations that that actually happens. Okay? The power is actually in the word. All right? It's not in the hierarchy of the church. It's not in the church as an institution in and of itself. It is as the church is a clean vessel to have the word of God go forth and be preached, the law of God be go forth and be preached to the ends of the earth, that this all happens. So, what is the root, course 202, the root of God's people? For one, it is understanding that this is God's plan A and there is no plan B, okay? And Isaiah 66, go to Isaiah 66 real quick. And you'll catch what I'm talking about root here in a second. Isaiah 66, 18 through 20. For I know their works and their thoughts. I'm coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. This is the kind of message you might need to listen to on tape, because I'm having to cover quite a bit of scripture. But hopefully you can pick it up the second or third time you listen to it. And I will set a sign among them, and then I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, to Put, to Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not seen my, not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. And they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as an offering to the Lord upon horses and in chariots and in litters, upon mules and upon dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, just as the Israelites bring a cereal offering and a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And I love it. I'll just keep reading. And some of them I also will take for priests from among the Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Okay. The God the Father is committed to Christ's suffering and the travail of his soul being rewarded, the fruit of the travail of his soul. And Isaiah 66 tells us that what happens among all nations is what? They become what for God? An offering, okay? They are the fruit. So God the Father is unconditionally committed, and it says here, sending out his people to the nations and bringing them in as an offering to the Lord in Jerusalem. And, of course, wherever the church is gathered, under the word and under the properly ordained ministers of the word, that is Jerusalem, right? We are in Jerusalem now with the global church right now, all right? We are in Jerusalem. And so to understand God's plan for world peace, we have to understand that the church is the only means, the word through the church, the whole world is fruit for God, and then here's the catch. And two of my favorite, I used to be in the Navigators. I went to Russia with the Navigators to the Soviet Union. And we memorized tons of scripture. I'm glad to hear that y'all are memorizing scripture. I didn't know what the word reformed was, but just through reading the Bible every year, the whole Bible, and memorizing scripture, I became somewhat reformed. That's what the Word of God does. And some of my favorite verses from all those years, starting from 1974 on, were Isaiah 27:6 and 37:31. So let's look there. Isaiah 27:6. In Russia, I make the Russians read the verses. So I'm still kind of, I just came a month ago from Russia. I'm still kind of bummed out that I have to read my own verses. Because they always have to read, they do better than I do in Russian. It's amazing, huh? I was 32 when I started studying Russian, so, you know, it's still not easy. 27:6. In days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Isn't that great? Wow. What the fruit that we'll fill the world with is the travail, is the fruit of the travail of Christ's soul, right? That's the fruit. What is it based on in this verse? It's based on root. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. So if our root is rotten or not down deep enough, right, what happens? We don't bear the fruit. You can't bear fruit without a good root, right? I'm not much of a agrarian living downtown St. Petersburg, but I know what I just said is true. I've ruined many a nice plant when I lived in Texas, usually by leaving home and letting the sun destroy them for too many days without water. Okay, then you have Psalm Isaiah 37:31, very similar. And this was a huge navigator verse, Isaiah 37:31. I can almost quote it. The surviving house of the surviving remnant of the house of Jacob will again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Is that pretty close? Okay. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. So the fruit of the travail of Christ's soul is dependent on the church, and the church is dependent on their roots. Now the question is, and this is course 203, what is our rootedness? What does that mean? We have to have root in order to bear fruit. And this is where we eventually tie this back in to what I experienced in trying to get the butterball turkey and the black sludge and the cockroaches, okay? So this is a little complicated, but bear with me. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 50, one of my other favorite passages. Isaiah 50. And verse 4, the Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him that is weary. Morning by morning he wakens me, he wakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. This word wakens in Hebrew is okay? And it means literally to shake and rouse, all right? To rouse a person who's more or less in a dead sleep, all right? Isaiah 29 talks about because they were disobedient to the word of God, God sent a spirit, a stupor upon them. And so the image here is that our flesh nature is basically gives us a nightly stupor, all right? And in the morning, we have to be spiritually woken up. That's the picture here. So that's what the word is to, so you have to your kids in the morning, right? And the Holy Spirit has to you every morning to wake you and I, our ear up. The other word is pathach. And let's keep reading. Pathach. And it actually is similar to the Russian word pachat. Interesting. So Russians don't want to face it, but they probably have Hebrew roots to their language. Isaiah chapter 50. You keep reading, verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. Or turn not backwards. Pathach is open my ear. And in Isaiah 28, guess what it means? It means to plow, okay? To be plowed. So look at verse 5. The Lord has opened my ear. The Lord has plowed my ear, and I was not rebellious and turned not backward. So this is the idea, this is the picture we're supposed to have of our morning quiet times. How many of y'all read your Bible every morning? Some of you do, good. And those that don't, go to Isaiah 50 and you learn that you're supposed to. Okay? At least as close to that as possible. And so we find here that For us to bring the fruit of the world to Christ that he deserves and that the Father is committed to, we have to bear fruit. And to bear fruit, we have to be rooted. And I believe right here, this is a description of what it means to be spiritually rooted. Okay? This is what it is. God, every morning of our lives, plows our ears. He wakes us up and we sort of come to. Right? That's, to me, that's what you can argue with me. And that's what it means to be rooted. Now, once we are rooted like that, then if you go back to Isaiah 2, we will beat our swords into plowshares to do what? To plow, right? And so in Isaiah 2, your pastor today introduced the Lord's Supper at the beginning of the worship service. And interestingly enough, swords will be turned into plowshares. Plowshares create grain, so that represents the bread, I believe. And then spears will be turned into pruning hooks. That represents the vine. Pruning hooks are used for grapevines. So we're talking about turning the world into the sacraments of the Lord. That's what Isaiah 2 is talking about, okay? The bread and the wine. So as God plows our ear with his word, we then are equipped to plow the world, all right? And, of course, as I've said, the fruit is the nation. So, really, it's not just physically plowing. That's the cultural mandate. That's important. But it's also the Great Commission of making disciples of all nations. That's plowing the nations with the word of God, okay? So, we have two angles on it. But here is where the story gets much harder to hear. We talked about, and we're mixing all these metaphors, but on Isaiah 11, we read that the ox will start to eat grass. I'm sorry, the lion will start to eat grass like the ox, right? Well, what Kathy and I experienced in our first bit there in the Soviet Union was that we were oxen, or we were calves, and God was having us and sent us to live amongst lions, okay? Matthew 10:16 says, I sent you out as what amongst what? Y'all should know this. Huh? Close. What you have in your backyard? Sheep among wolves. Doves would be appropriate too. I sent you out as sheep among wolves. We had no idea. We had no idea when we got there why we were going through God was putting me in a situation where I was sort of losing my mind temporarily here and there, panicking. And if you haven't, been there, then you just need to get out more. Need to leave the county every once in a while. So why did God do that? Well, now that I look back on it, what God was sending us to do in this brutal country, in this brutal civilization, was to be sheep among wolves and call others to become sheep. You see, in brutal countries, big beasts terrorize little beasts, but the animals that are there, the people that are there, they live like little beasts, okay? So all the experiences I was just telling you about are because the people live as little beasts. They have big beasts over them, and they live like little beasts. That's how they get around. That's how they survive. It's the flesh. It's the fleshly big beast terrorizing, and then these little beasts run around to survive. They operate in their flesh, and that's why everything that I was experiencing there was going on. But I was calling, and to this day I'm still calling, people in the Russian-speaking language, 270 million people, calling them to live as sheep among wolves. And I mean, if nothing's clearer, then the rulers of Russia right now are what I just said. I hope this is not on tape and don't get kicked out of the country. But it is on tape, but I hope it doesn't get kicked out of the country. They're behaving as wolves, aren't they? Beasts. They're supplying weapons to people that are irresponsible. A jetliner was just shot down a week ago by irresponsibility. That's because they live as beasts. And so Kathy and I were calling people to be sheep among wolves, but guess what the price was? We had to live as sheep among wolves for year upon year upon year. Otherwise, what? We were hypocrites. You have to be a sheep among wolves, but I get to fly in and out, and I just get to be a sheep among sheep, and I'll just kind of look at the wolves from a distance, and I'll run off and go back. And so this is a profound point, brethren, a profound point. I was just with a reform group, the presbytery I'm ordained with, and one of the men said, well, we need to get experts over there. They really need experts. But guess what? What he meant was experts of theology. Guess why, from a human perspective anyway, from my perspective, why God has blessed our ministry. We went from a family Bible study in our living room to now having 10 churches across 9 time zones. Why has that happened? Because we were theological experts? No. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Because by God's grace, we were willing and able to live as sheep among wolves. And then God says, okay, I'll give you sheep. I'll give you other people that are, I'll cause to be sheep among wolves too. To quit being a fox, you know. Most of them are foxes among wolves. They play this game, you know. They lie, cheat, and steal to each other constantly. And so looking back on it now, I see that there was a profound purpose in the cockroaches. The black sludge. Why? These people to this day live with black sludge and cockroaches. To this day they are treated that way. And I've only had to get a taste of it. I haven't had to submit to it completely, because any time, by God's grace, hopefully, we can leave. You know? I've just had to gum under that a little bit. Now, we find this exact idea in Isaiah 50, right after it says, you've made me, given me an ear, and you've given me, woke me up in the morning. Then it says, immediately, I gave my back to smiters and my cheeks to those who pulled out the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Obviously, he's already being called to be Christ-like. Okay, he's already imitating Christ there. And for the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been confounded, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. So Isaiah is telling us that if we are really rooted, what can we endure for Christ's sake? Shame and spitting. And what the reason I was losing my mind as they were taking my turkey away, and I thought I was never going to see it again, was because I had no one to appeal to. There was no one with any common sense there or a sense of justice, no one. And until you've been in injustice, and this is just baby injustice, this is kindergarten compared to what most of the people in the world live with, but until you've been with it, you don't know what it is. And so but by God's grace, I just kept coming back to passages like this and say, okay, I can endure spitting. I can endure my beard being pulled out, even though usually I don't have one. Sometimes I do. I can endure that. I can endure the shame of it. So, because Christ endured shame, as we didn't read it, but Isaiah 53 talks about him enduring shame, we can endure shame. If we are rooted in Christ, we can endure the shame of going out and being as a lamb among wolves, a sheep among wolves. We can't. That's how the world is actually won to Christ. So, we don't have time for me to finish 204 and 205. I will close with this. So let's close with Isaiah 58. And why does God the Father reward the Son? Because he poured out his soul to death. Okay? That verb, he poured out his soul. In Isaiah 58, guess what we find? The exact same word in English. It's not the same word in Hebrew, but it's a similar word. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. And so Kathy and I love the idea of having a vig and a fine tree. And Micah 4 talks about a vig and a fine tree. Fig having your own vine and fig tree. There we go. Or a vig and a vine tree. And we love that. We love the idea of having property. You know, our house in downtown St. Petersburg has been that for us and for our church and for our movement. But God says he will establish and give us those things as we pour ourselves out. And in Isaiah, pouring ourselves out for the hungry and the afflicted is particularly the nations of the world that still live under beasts. That's who he's talking about. The hungry and the afflicted are those nations. So instead of thinking, can we afford to pour ourselves out as Christ poured himself out? And really what all the churches I preach to, I'm challenging to say, can you afford not to? See, God wants to make your and my life a garden, but he says you have to pour yourself out as Christ did for that to happen. And because Christ was God was unconditionally committed to giving the fruit of the travail of Christ's soul, and that being the nations, God is unconditionally committed to using us to reach those very same nations for Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just yield up ourselves to you. We praise you that Christ poured himself out for the nations. We praise you that he poured himself out for our sins and then for concrete people of all nations. And therefore, Father God, help us to follow him and be like him, and enable us to pour ourselves out for those same people that he has redeemed. We would pour ourselves out that they might be one to Christ, that we might be willing to live as sheep among wolves for their sake. In Jesus' name, amen.